Independence Day 2019. Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 32, the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32. I'm going to preface my remarks relative to Independence Day by briefly explaining the biblical position of national independence for you, taken from the book of Moses, Deuteronomy, the fifth book of Moses, I guess I should say, Deuteronomy chapter 32. This entire chapter records the song of Moses, which is a tremendous chapter, one of the great chapters in the Old Testament. In the midst of Moses' song, he says the words that are recorded for us in verse 8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Let me just read a couple of commentaries very briefly on this passage so you can understand what God is telling us through the pen of Moses in this verse. When he separated the sons of Adam, one from another, distinguished by the persons from whom they descended, by the tribes and nations to which they belonged, and by the countries they inhabited. For though they descended from Noah and his sons, they were the sons of Adam, the first man, or the children of men, as the wicked of that generation were called, in distinction from the sons of God, or his people and worshipers, and may have respect to the separation of them at Babel, where their languages were confounded, and they were scattered about, and some went into one part of the world, and some into another, according to the appointment and direction of divine providence. So the builders of Babel are called, and this is what befell them. So he's talking about those who tried to create the first global government. And I have a message that I preached several years ago that I'd like to encourage all of you to get if you have not yet watched it. What every Christian should know about the New World Order. And I go into the history of the Old Testament and show you how that the attempt at global government is nothing new, and that it goes back all the way to the Tower of Babel and Nimrod and his helpers at that time in history. The Tower of Babel was the attempt of global government. God would not allow it. He confounded their languages at Babel. He forced them to separate or remove themselves one for the other from the other. They went throughout the known world at that time and established their own countries and their own boundaries. And that's what Moses is alluding to in his summary of God's dealing with Israel, as he remarks in this chapter. This is John Gill. I'm quoting, "He set the bounds of the people, or nations, the seven nations of the land of Canaan." In the land of Canaan, before God gave it to Israel, there were seven nations in that land. Seven distinct, separate, unique, and individual nations. Each nation with its own territory, its own boundary, its own means of defense, etc. Seven nations of the land of Canaan. He pitched upon and fixed the land they should inherit and settled the bounds of it, settled the bounds or the boundaries of it, how far it should reach, east, west, north, and south. Even whenever God gave the promised land to the children of Israel, he gave them an exact border. an exact border to the east, to the west, to the north, to the south. This is your country. This is your boundary. This is your land. This is your territory. No further. That was John Gill. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown write this. He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Another rendering, which has received the sanction of eminent scholars, has been proposed as follows. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam and set the bounds of every people, the children of Israel were few in numbers when the Lord chose that people and made Jacob his inheritance. Close quote. The Old Testament scripture, we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, serves as a natural law, spiritual example to us to learn by. So what God was clearly establishing here through the pen of Moses was the establishment of the principle of national sovereignty and independence. There will be no God-ordained global government until Jesus rules and reigns, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Until that time, any attempt at global government is anathema to the will of God. Any attempt to not honor the borders, the sanctity of nationhood among the peoples of the world is anathema in the eyes of God. God established the principle of nationhood. He established the principle of national sovereignty, of national independence. I know that we are living in a day and age today in which the public schools from the youngest grades all the way through postgraduate classrooms are teaching our boys and girls that we are members of a global community. Right here in the Valley in our public high schools, they're teaching that we are members of a global community. Every state in this country, the public schools are teaching that we are global citizens. Everywhere you go, and whether it's in entertainment, whether it's the news media, and even in our pulpits and churches across the country, the idea of global citizenship is being advanced. And the uniqueness and the importance of nationhood, individual national sovereignty and independence is being rebuked and criticized and scorned. They're doing everything they can to break down the doctrine of national sovereignty and independence. I could go into many, many other verses in the Word of God to augment what I've just described. But there is no question that from the earliest scriptures, God made it very clear that he was opposed to global government and that he had sanctioned independence and national sovereignty among the nations. This is a biblical doctrine. It is sad that the vast majority of our pastors in America today do not even understand that. And they've never taught it to their people. And if they say anything about our founding fathers at this time of the year, they will say something like, well, you know, our founders were rebels. They were rebels against Great Britain. And they will criticize them for that act of Declaration of Independence, completely ignoring or never learning the biblical truth relative to national sovereignty and national independence and the principles of liberty and freedom that are associated therewith. What good is a nation? What good is a country if it will not protect our God-ordained liberties? What good is it? What good is it? These are biblical issues. These are biblical truths. The colonial pastors of America taught their people these truths, and the people understood these truths. That's why whenever it came time for them to divorce themselves from the tyranny of Great Britain, they were eager, willing, ready to do so, because they had the mental acumen necessary, and they had the spiritual understanding and the zeal of the heart that was required of them when that occasion arose. But I'm just trying to show you here at the beginning that this is a biblical truth that we are discussing. This is not politics. This is Bible. On July 4th of this week, America will celebrate the adoption of our Declaration of Independence. On July 4, 1837, John Quincy Adams said these words about America's Independence Day. John Quincy Adams: "Why is it that next to the birthday of the Savior of the world, your most joyous and most venerated festival returns on this day, Independence Day? Is it not that in the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior? That it forms a leading event in the progress of the gospel dispensation? Is it not that the Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission upon earth? That it laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity and gave to the world the first irrevocable pledge of the fulfillment of the prophecies announced directly from heaven at the birth of the Savior and predicted by the greatest of the Hebrew prophets 600 years before?" Notice what Adam said, that our Declaration of Independence exhibits. He said the Declaration exhibits four things. Number one, it formed a leading event in the progress of the gospel dispensation. The Declaration of Independence, in other words, was the result, the great dynamic result of the progress of the gospel as it permeated Europe through the Protestant Reformation and in the colonies of America. Number two, he said, it first organized the social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission upon earth. The social compact based on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission. What was the Redeemer's mission on earth? To save the souls of men, to give spiritual freedom to the hearts and the lives of anyone that will come to Christ by faith. Political freedom, social freedom, is really, if you want to reduce it to its simplest explanation, it is the result of the spiritual liberty God gives to mankind. That is liberty. That's what Adams was saying. It was based upon the foundation of the Redeemer's mission on earth. Number three, he said, it laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity. Wow. It laid the foundation of human government on the first precepts of Christianity. And that's exactly what the governing documents of this country did. Our Declaration, our Constitution, our Bill of Rights were framed and formed by the principles of the Word of God. Amen. That was the cornerstone of government, inculcating the first precepts of Christianity. And number four, he said it was the first irrevocable pledge of the fulfillment of the prophecies announced directly from heaven at the birth of the Savior. The first irrevocable pledge. Adams was exactly right. The United States of America is the only nation in human history established by mostly Christians, they weren't all Christians, but most of them were, upon 2,000 years of Christian thought, including being formed as a direct result of the Protestant Reformation and God's natural law principles, and dedicated to the purpose of religious and personal liberty and equal justice under the law. That is America's history. Amen. I was asked for this explanation by a filmmaker during the interview for a film that I did a year or so ago. He asked me if I could outline the principles upon which America was founded. And so I went and tried to reduce the reading of our documents, the great founding documents of our history, into bullet points that I could answer for this film. So based on my study of the Declaration, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and the copious supplemental writings of the Founding Fathers, here I believe are those principles upon which America was founded and that are enumerated in our founding documents. And there's 15 of them. And I'll give them to you one at a time. Number one, again, these are the principles contained in our Declaration, Constitution, Bill of Rights, and the copious supplemental writings of the Founding Fathers upon which this country was founded. Number one, that man is created equal unto God, and as such, human life is a sacred gift of God. It doesn't mean that human beings have the identical talents, identical skills, identical intelligence, identical abilities, identical station and position in life. That doesn't what it means. It means that under God, in position, in the will of God, under God, we are all created equal. We are all as precious to God as anyone else who has ever been born. There is no preference with God in terms of that which man loves to use as preference. It doesn't matter what the race we are. It doesn't matter what our home environment was, how much money our parents had or didn't have. It doesn't matter what our intelligence is. It doesn't matter what our gifts and our abilities are. In the eyes of our Creator, we are all equal and precious and special in the eyes of God. Which means that every life is equally important, and every life is equally special. It doesn't matter whether you are a rich kid, the son of or the daughter of the wealthiest people on the East Coast, or whether you were born in what you might call the gutter, or whether you're born in the poorest of neighborhoods. It doesn't matter where you were born, what your skin color. Let me tell you what, the life of that black teenager who doesn't have a dad and who doesn't have the things in life early on that would guide him and give him instruction in what he should do and how he should live, his life is just as important as that white police officer who patrols the street every day. There's no difference. One life is not more valuable than another. We are all created equal under God. That is a basic principle of our founding documents. Number two, that the natural rights of the individual are unalienable and superior to the will of the state. The thing that makes our nation unique is that we recognize the individuality of freedom. The freedom is not just a term that we use for the collective, but is it a term that describes the individual liberty of a person. The right, the state does not have the right to trample on the God-given liberties of the individual. In America, at least traditionally and historically, the rights of the individual are superior to and supersede the will of the state. Number three, that government exists to protect the rights and liberties of man, not to provide man with public benefits and favors. I'm sorry, the government doesn't exist to give you handouts. The government exists to protect your liberties so that you can earn your way through life and provide your own way in this world. Government is not a nanny for you. Government is a source of protection for your liberties. Number four, that a man is innocent until proven guilty, that he has the right to a trial by jury and the right to a defense attorney. I hear a lot of Christians that are constantly condemning defense lawyers. Well, you'll think that way until you need one. Until you've got to go into court and face a prosecutor and a judge, at that moment, that defense attorney will be the best friend you have in that courtroom. Under our Constitution, every American citizen has a right to not just a trial by jury, but also a defense attorney to plead our case before the court. It is a constitutional right. In most of our conservative states, in most of our Republican-dominated states, the public defender's office is the least appropriated office in the state. It's like when you run out of money for every other cause and every other purpose in the state, whatever's left, you give the few pennies to the public defender's office. And when you talk to these legislators about it in private, they will actually say, well, you know, they're not really on our side. They're not really on our side. Let me tell you something, my friends. When you go into a court of law to be adjudicated for a crime in which you've been charged, it should not matter one whit whether you are a Republican or a Democrat, a conservative or a liberal, a white or black or Hispanic or Indian. It should not matter whether you're a male or a female, whether you are young or old, whether you are rich or poor. The law and the law alone is the standard by which all of us must be judged. If you don't think you'll need an attorney when you're facing a hostile prosecutor in a courtroom, you've never been there. This is a constitutional right that we have in this country that is very critical to the survival of liberty. When you think about it, the defense attorney and the jury is the only thing standing between the government and tyranny. Amen. The defense attorney and the jury are the last line of defense against tyranny. Take away the jury box, and all you're left with is the cartridge box. There cannot be an overstatement of the importance of the defense attorney and of the jury for the cause of liberty. Number five, that people have a right to choose their own form of government. Government comes from the people up, not from the government down. Number six, that individuals have a right and a duty to bear arms for their own protection. Number seven, that government power needs to be limited, being held in check by sovereign states and a well-regulated and fully equipped militia. And I'm looking at the militia. That religious liberty is the core of America's freedoms. Number nine, that the people have a right and duty to alter or abolish any government that has become tyrannical. That is our right and that is our duty. You notice how many of these principles are found in the Declaration that we're talking about today. Number 10, that America would always be a constitutional republic. I hate to burst the bubble of the people in the media and so forth. America is not a democracy. Democracy is nothing more than mob rule. The vote of the majority. That's not what America is all about. America is a nation of laws, not men. The people that we vote for are required to submit to a lawful standard of conduct according to the Constitution to which they took an oath of office. Yeah. America must always be a constitutional republic. Unfortunately, today, most of our elected representatives don't even know what the Constitution says. They've never read it. They've never studied it. They don't care anything about it. And the people that go to the polls and vote, for the most part, have never read it, don't care anything about it. It's all about personality. It's all about some kind of a pseudo left-right paradigm that they've manufactured and created for the good of the politicians who take advantage of the ignorance of the people that go vote. It's not about left-right, liberal, Democrat, or conservative, Republican. It's about faithfully executing the Constitution of the United States of America, regardless of your political party. Number 11, that only sound money would be used so as to keep the federal government from amassing excessive debt. Forget that one. That's been gone for a long time. But that's still the constitutional standard. That only sound money would be used so as to keep the federal government from amassing excessive debts. Number 12, that America would always promote and protect a free market economy with limited governmental interference. There's not an independent business in this country that's not heavily regulated by Washington, D.C. I don't care how small the business, heavily regulated from Washington, D.C. And, of course, the states, they have to get their pound of flesh as well. Number 13, that a man's home is his castle. And his personal property can never be seized except by arduous due process. That's why these red flag laws are so draconianly unconstitutional. They deny due process for the most fundamental right of a man to protect his castle and his family from harm through the means of self-defense. I'll say it straight out, any legislator who votes for a red flag law, any sheriff or police chief who executes a red flag law, any policeman or deputy sheriff who carries out a red flag law, any judge who rules in the affirmative of a red flag law is a traitor to the Constitution of the United States of America and the liberties of the American people. Thank God for that legislator sitting right out there at Liberty Fellowship, who was one of the ones who helped to defend Montana from a red flag law. If every church would send a legislator to Helena or whatever your state capital is, and to Washington, D.C., that Liberty Fellowship sent to Helena this past year, and our legislator, you wouldn't have the problems with your government that you're having today. So the problems you're having with your legislator is because of the problems you're having with your pastors, who refuse to have legislators in the fellowship that will go to their capital and defend the Constitution and the Word of God. At the end of the day, it's a preacher problem. At the end of the day, it's a spiritual problem. Number 14, that a free society depends upon the acceptance and application of God's natural laws relative to the rights of man and the law of nations, and God's foundational moral code relating to human behavior. I don't care what our Army, Navy looks like. I don't care what our Air Force, how many bombs we have. I don't care how many aircraft carriers we have. Our strength lies in our adherence to the application of God's natural laws and the spiritual laws of God relating to human behavior. We are in a giant collapse of those values and principles. And if we do not have some kind of a rebound in those basic fundamental principles, it won't matter what our Army or Navy looks like. There is no hope for a nation that collapses within degradation, moral collapse. Such society cannot remain free. And then lastly, number 15, that liberty itself depends upon the unfettered exercise of the Christian, and that means Protestant, religion, including strong, uninhibited preaching from America's pulpits. Without strong preaching from America's Protestant churches, there can be no lasting liberty. When you're looking to place blame at the doorstep of someone for the collapse of liberty in our country, look no further than the churches of this country in which preachers in those pulpits refuse to preach hard and true the principles of God's Word in these areas. Liberty itself depends on the unfettered exercise of the Christian Protestant religion and the strong, uninhibited preaching from America's pulpits. The Declaration of Independence begins with these words. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among them are the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form so as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer, while evils are sufferable, than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, invents a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty, to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Yes. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. And then the facts are submitted. And the declaration ends this way. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right, ought to be free and independent states, and that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and do all the other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Here are a few statements from America's founders after the declaration was approved by Congress. John Hancock: "There, His Majesty can now read my name." You know, he signed it real big. "His Majesty can now read my name without glasses, and he can double the reward on my head." The British Crown had put a reward for John Hancock in the amount of £500. I looked that up. That amounts to $81,000 today. That was the bounty that the British government had put on the head of John Hancock. And Hancock was saying, "Now he can double the price on my head." George Washington said, "The preservation," this quote is so awesome, "the preservation of the sacred fire of liberty," don't you love that? The sacred fire of liberty. Too many Americans have lost the sacred fire of liberty in their hearts. "The preservation of the sacred fire of liberty and the destiny of the republican model of government are justly considered as deeply, perhaps as finally, staked on the experiment entrusted to the hands of the American people." The fire of liberty in our hearts and the destiny of the republican model of government are entrusted, he said, maybe finally, to the people of the United States. Thomas Paine said, "Those who expect to reap the blessings of freedom must, like men, undergo the fatigue of supporting it." Stephen Hopkins, a signer of the Declaration from Rhode Island, said as he signed the document, "My hand trembles, but my heart does not." Indeed, Hopkins and the rest of the signers has reason to tremble. Of the 56 who signed the Declaration of Independence, 9 died of wounds or hardships during the war. 5 were captured, imprisoned, and tortured. Several lost their wives, children, or their entire families. 2 wives were brutalized and tortured. All were at one time or another the victim of manhunts, and driven from their homes by British soldiers. 12 signers had their homes completely burned. 17 lost everything they owned. Carter Braxton, a wealthy planter and merchant, saw his ship swept from the seas by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts and died in rags. Thomas McKean was so hounded by the British that he was forced to move his family constantly. He served in Congress without pay, and his family was kept in hiding. His possessions were seized by the British, and he died in poverty. British soldiers looted the properties of Dillery, Hall, Clymer, Walton, Gwinnett, Hayward, Rutledge, and Middleton. At the Battle of Yorktown, Thomas Nelson Jr. noted that the British General Cornwallis was using his home for his headquarters. He quietly urged General Washington to open fire on his home. General Washington protested, "That is your home, sir." To which Nelson responded, "That is no longer my home, but is now the headquarters of the enemy." The home was subsequently destroyed, and Nelson died bankrupt. Francis Lewis had his home and properties destroyed by the British. They jailed his wife. She died within a few months. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and his gristmill were laid to waste. For more than a year, he lived in forests and caves, returning home to find his wife dead and all of his 13 children vanished. He never saw any of his family again. The two patriots most responsible for the Declaration of Independence, John Adams and Thomas Jefferson, both died on the same day, July 4th, 1826, the 50th anniversary of the adoption of the Declaration. Daniel Webster gave the eulogy for both men on August 2nd of that year. He concluded his remarks with these words: "It, the Declaration of Independence, is my living sentiment, and by the blessing of God, it shall be my dying sentiment. Independence now, and independence forever. This should be the living and dying sentiment of every American. Independence now, and independence forever."